Tonight, please turn with me to Genesis and chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1. We're beginning this series on Genesis, this wonderful book of beginnings and foundations. If you don't have the principles in these early chapters in place, everything else will be out of place. If you begin to put question marks or challenge the truths held in Genesis chapter 1, you will begin eventually to challenge and to undermine truths in the New Testament. If you're absolute, resolute, utterly convinced about what the Bible teaches in Genesis, you will not doubt Matthew, you will not doubt Revelation, you will not doubt Corinthians. My message tonight, 6 literal days, reading from Genesis chapter 1, and verse 3, and God said, let there be light, and there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And the evening and the morning were the first day. And God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. And God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament. And it was so. And God called the firmament heaven. And the evening and the morning were the second day. And God said, let the waters under the heaven be gathered together unto one place, and let the dry land appear. And it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters called he seas. And God saw that it was good, and God said, let the earth bring forth grass, the herb yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth. And it was so. Praise God. Amen. And the earth brought forth grass and herb yielding seed after his kind, and the tree yielded fruit whose seed was in itself after his kind. And God saw that it was good. And the evening and the morning were the third day. And God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and for years, and let them be for lights in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth. And it was so. And God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. And God set them in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth, and to rule over the day and over the night, and to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. And the evening and the morning were the fourth day. And God said, let the waters bring forth abundantly the moving creature that hath life, and fowl that may fly above the earth in the open firmament of heaven. And God created great whales and every living creature that moveth, which the waters brought forth abundantly after their kind, and every winged fowl after his kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply and fill the waters and the seas, and let fowl multiply in the earth. And the evening and the morning were the fifth day. And God said, let the earth bring forth a living creature after his kind, cattle and creeping thing, and beast of the earth after his kind. And it was so. And God made the beast of the earth after his kind, and cattle after their kind, and everything that creepeth upon the earth after his kind. And God saw that it was good. And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And God blessed them. And God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. And God said, behold, I have given you every herb-bearing seed which is upon the face of all the earth and every tree in the which is the fruit of a tree yielding seed. To you it shall be for meat. And to every beast of the earth and every fowl of the air and to everything that creepeth upon the earth wherein there is life, I have given every green herb for meat. And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening, day and the morning were the sixth day. Father, we just thank you again for the power of your word, the simplicity of it. Father, let it divide, Lord God, what it needs to divide, even tonight, even as your word at the beginning of creation divided between light and darkness, between substance and fluid. Lord God, I pray, O God, that you will cause your word to be a light, a testimony, Lord God, to guide us, to lead us, the God of creation shining in our hearts, leading us, guiding us, dealing with us. Just reveal your truth to us, hide it in our hearts that we might not sin against you. Yes. In the mighty name of Jesus, amen. Amen. It says again in Genesis chapter 1 verse 1, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. We're dealing tonight with six literal days. Last week we dealt with in the beginning how God created all things in the beginning. But I want to go a bit further here tonight in dealing with six literal days, or the 6 days of creation that are taught in Genesis chapter 1. You see, in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1, it begins with, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. Now you can't separate verse 1 from the rest of the entire chapter. You see what he states in verse 1, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. He then goes on in the following verses and in the entire chapter to expound on that one sentence and that one statement. It's in the verses following that he begins to explain or define or to mete out what he means by God created the heavens and God created the earth. You see, he states it simply first, then he begins to move on to define it and to reveal the fullness of it. You see, some people separate verse 1 from the rest of the chapter. They make it unique or they make it different. But I don't believe it does. I believe verse 1 is a part of the first day of creation, because all the days of creation are explained in verse 1 of Genesis. Don't separate verse 1 from the 6 days of creation, or you'll let lots of theories and ideas begin to come in, and they're out there in the church, I can assure you. So remember that verse 1 is simply expounded on. It is an overview, but the details follow in the rest of the chapter. You see, when it says he created heaven and earth, heaven is revealed in day 2, earth is revealed in day 3. In verse 1, when he talks about the earth, he goes on to then explain it and expand it. God created all things. There is nothing visible. There is nothing you can study. There is nothing that you can research in this world. There's nothing that you can look at or listen to about or investigate or research into that wasn't created. Everything has been created. Now we hear in our world that science is pitched against Christianity, or science is set in opposition to the Bible, and we We must never allow that to happen. I'm as scientific a man as you'll find. Why? I deal with the details. You can say anything, you can present anything to me, but I'm going to say, give me facts that I can test, I can investigate, I can look at. You see, God created all things that are visible. If there's something that you can find in this world, God created it. If there's some law of dynamics, if there's some law of gravity or nature or mathematics, it was actually created by God. The great mathematicians of our world only discovered something that was already there. The law of gravity was discovered by a man, but he certainly didn't invent it or create it or improve upon it. It was always there. Just took a man to say, that's gravity, give it a fancy name. Well, Joe Bloggs on the ground said, every farmer, every athlete said, well, I knew that was there all the time. I jump, I'm going to come down. A farmer threw something to his cattle, well, it's going to hit the ground. I knew it was there. You've just given it a fancy name. But we all knew about it. I mightn't be able to intellectualize on it, but I know the law of gravity. If I fall over, I'm going to hit the ground. If I drop something, it will hit the ground. You see, all these laws are there. The earth is there. Our human body is here. The animal world is there. The planets are there. The stars are there. All the laws of creation are there. Everything visible. And the whole realm of science just investigates what is visible and real. They spend all of their energy trying to explain it, and then they want a degree or they want a great title for saying, look what I discovered. Well done. But you know what? God in the beginning created it. Man just plays around with explaining what God has created. So never be scared of science. Never be in awe of science. All that true science is doing is investigating what our God has already created. He creates it. Man spends his entire life trying to work it out or sophisticate on it. Most of the time he fails. All the scientists, much of the atheistic scientific world, they're constantly having to change their ideas on every realm of science. Science isn't a static thing. That's why if you say, I am going to build my life, my eternity, or my ideas on science, well, you'll be in trouble in a few years. You don't need to wait 100 years. Give it 10 years, and there'll be certain aspects of science that begin to move. But real biblical science is unchanging. It is solid. It is factual. It is there. Those who study the stars suddenly find there are billions of stars. Well, they were always there. You just couldn't see them. You didn't know about it. You didn't write a book on it or read a book, but it was always there. But don't be in awe of science. All it is playing around trying to find out what God has done. When it deals with facts, it's correct with the Creator and the Bible. When it goes beyond facts, and it often does, creating all the missing links of apes and men, we'll deal with that in the weeks to come. But I tell you, when men start to lie, when men begin to deceive to prove their theory of evolution or the Big Bang, you know it's rotten to the core. Man's heart is so rotten that they'll say, I don't believe in God, I believe in evolution. And then they'll change the facts to accommodate it. They know it's a lie. They know they're lying. They know they're promoting a lie. And yet they do it. We're dealing with 6 literal days because this is one of the greatest, most contended things of Genesis 1. You see, there's many out there in evolutionary world or scientific world say the world was not created in 6 literal days. It would take millions. No, it would take billions of years in order for all of this to happen. They laugh at the idea of 6 literal days of creation. But sadly, that came into the church and people have been confused, and theologians and pastors and evangelists and men who called themselves Christians started getting doubts going, but does each day in Genesis 1, does it have to mean a literal day? Does it mean a 24-hour day? Does it mean a real day or can it be something else? And I want to give you, and you mark this down if you don't know it, I want to give you five simple truths proven. If you're a real Christian, if you believe in the God of heaven, if you believe the Bible's true, these five simple points ought to settle it, that these are literally 6 days. No more, no less. There's 6 days. Number one, when it uses the word day here, which it does for these 6 days, it's the Hebrew word yom. It's used about 2,300 times in the Old Testament. That's a lot of times, only 66 books. But this singular word, yom, for day, that's used here in this chapter, 2,600 times just in the Old Testament. From Genesis to Deuteronomy, that's 4 books. It, written under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit by Moses, has this word 650 times. So we can investigate this word. Do you realize in the entire Bible, it's only in Genesis 1 that the word day is questioned. Nobody questions that same word anywhere else, either in Deuteronomy or in the book of Malachi. A day is a day is a day, unless it's called the day of the judges. Then we all understand. That doesn't mean a literal day. That is talking about an era. But everywhere else, predominantly, it means a 24-hour day. Now, anyone who challenges Genesis 1 is going to have to prove it to me. And that's only point one. Everywhere else, it's a literal day. When Moses is writing in Deuteronomy, it's a literal day. Do you not think he would be confusing? It's something different in Genesis. It means one simple day. Secondly, the word day is distinguished from night in chapter 1. In other words, God separates the day from the night. Now, what's this doing? When he says, I separate the day and I call it day, I give it the name day because there's light there. And I actually separate it from the darkness. Now, what's he doing? He's not only telling you the meaning of the Hebrew word. He's not only calling it a day. Now he's actually defining it. He is explaining what the word day means. In other words, once you hit darkness, it's no longer day. It actually, the day begins in darkness and it's going to end in darkness. Darkness will be either side of it. So he is defining what the day, you can't get it better than this. This is as clear as day. He is explaining what the word means and he says, at the end of the day, darkness will hit. As soon as darkness hits, that is the end of the day. Thirdly, evening and morning. This term is used in Genesis 1 to define the day. Evening and morning. Not only does it talk about the word day, and it's the same all through the Old Testament, not only does he explain day, that it has a boundary. But third of all, he says, now let me define it more clearly. Each of these 6 days, he says at the end, then was evening and morning. When he gets to the end of that day's creation, he says, then was the evening. And I want you to notice this. Do you realize God has been creating in that day? He has finished creating on that day. Then he said it was evening and it was the morning. In other words, he doesn't work into the night. He actually worked during the day as evening was coming in. We're not told he creates anything else. There was an actual boundary to each day. Evening and morning. Evening and morning. So look how accurately this is defined. At the end of each day, of these 6 days, there was the evening and the morning. This term is used more than 100 times in the Old Testament. And you know what it always defines? A certain particular day. When you talk about the evening and the next morning, which covers the period of darkness, it's saying that day is finished. Do you know the next morning, tomorrow, do you know biblically when Wednesday finishes? Tomorrow morning, at the end of the night. In other words, it begins with the rising of the sun. And it begins with the rising again of the sun, a 24-hour period. It has a boundary. It has a definition. It has an explanation. A day begins in the morning as the sun arises, there's a boundary to it. You can define when the day begins. You can define when it actually ends. But what do scientists do? They, or I should say atheistic scientists, talk about millions of years or billions of years, and they define that from all the rock layers. The first people who talked about billions of years, they'd done it on the basis of the rock strata. And it's very interesting because at the volcano of Mount Helena in the 1980s, that volcano laid down literally thousands of layers within a period of an hour. Literally layer after layer after layer. And if you were to see a picture of this, you would say, or as the scientists say, if you showed them a picture, they'd say it took billions of years to form that. No, it didn't. It was one volcano laid all of that down. And you know what the scientists, the atheists, they say, our world is very old. Our world is very ancient. Our world is billions of years old. And if you talk about 6,000 years of history, they'll laugh at you. Well, I've got a choice. Do I go with the Bible or do I go with atheistic evolutionary scientists who build on wrong misinformation? You see, they're not dealing with facts there. They're taking things and they're not taking all the evidence. That is not science. That is not scientific. Neither is it honest. But you know, this theory of billions of years, it came to our world. Darwinism prompted it. It spread in our world and atheists began to follow after it. The sad thing is it invaded the church. Now there's many in the church that think of billions of years, or they say our earth is old, or look at the signs of all the rock strata, or look at our world. It has a sign of billions of years upon it. When that thought gets into our mind that our world is billions of years old, we then try to find an explanation, don't we? And there's many people in the church, they have come up with ideas. First of all, they say, well, there's a gap theory. There's a big gap between verse 1, verse 2. It's called the gap theory. That's where the billions of years go. You see, they think they have to prove the world is old. They think they need to find billions of years. They don't find it in the text, so they go, well, it must be there somewhere. It's hiding in the text. Where are the billions of years? Because all the scientists have told us we have to have billions of years. If we prove there's billions of years, then we can go, whew, now we can believe in God. Now they won't laugh at us. Now we believe in an old earth like them. Now we can tell them about Jesus. No. You see, the church has been affected by the world, by so-called scientists. And they're telling us, you need to change your theology. Your Bible isn't accurate. You don't have answers. I want to tell you, we do have answers. Amen. For every man and every situation. The gap theory found a verse or found a theory between verse 1 and 2. But there's nothing between verse 1 and 2. Nowhere else in the Bible does it insert anything. Verse 1 is a part of the first day of creation. Others actually invented a theory in the church. They said, we believe the Bible, we believe there's a God, but each of these 6 days actually represents a long period of time. Some of them say each day is actually 1,000 years. Okay, we'll give you 6,000 years. Now you have 12,000 years. Does that solve the problem? No. And do you know what they try to do? They try to take each day and say, well, it's an unknown period of time. It could stretch to billions of years. And so they're trying to interpret the Bible and they're changing the day word to actually mean millions or billions or some other, or maybe 1,000 years. You cannot do that. The Bible, when it says day, it means day. But this is men trying to find an explanation. But there is a third thing that has come to the church, and some very good men believe this. One of my favorite men actually believe this. What they say, and it's very cunning, they say, well, the days are 6 literal days, but there's a gap between each day. And what they do is put billions of years between the 6 days. But I want to tell you, there's nothing in between. When you get to the morning, it's a new day. When you get to the morning, it's a new day. There's no space between evening and morning. And this text, either you accept that it's six literal days and you take everything together, or if you begin to question, say, maybe it's in the space between the verses that nobody can see and there's nothing written there, but maybe it happened. You're following a trail that is actually very dangerous. You see, it says clearly evening and morning. Let me give you a fourth way to prove that days are literal days. Genesis 1 verse 14. And God said, let there be lights in the firmament of heaven to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and for years. I want you to notice in this verse the word day is used twice. First of all, it talks about he divided the day from the night. Then he goes a little bit further, saying that all of this is set there to be for signs, for seasons, for days, and for years. He actually contrasts days with seasons and years. Notice here, people who try to make the word day into a longer period of a millennium or many years. No, in this verse 14, he contrasts the word day with seasons. What are seasons? We have our four seasons in the year, don't we? We have summer, we have winter, we have spring, we have autumn. Sometimes you think they're all gone and we don't get a summer, or it seems winter is so mild. Not tonight, I can assure you. But here it says there are seasons and there are years, but there's something called a day. That means that Genesis 1, it's not confused about years or time periods. In Genesis 1, it talks about years and seasons and days, and they're all radically distinct. And point 5, in Exodus 20, verse 11, it says, For in six days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them. When did he make the heaven? Heavens, when did he make the earth? When did he make the sea? In 6 days. So in Exodus, it's clear. All of creation happened in 6 days. Then God rested on the seventh day. In Exodus 20, he actually uses the 6 days of creation to teach that man ought to work for 6 days. No, we believe in billions of years. Well, you're going to have to work a billion years before you get a day of rest. Amen. You see, it parallels. God actually says the 6 days of creation with the seventh day of rest, that is your work as man. Man ought to work 6 days, and on the seventh day he ought to rest. God explicitly says creation was 6 days. But why does the world look old then? Why is it that our planet, why is it that the planets, why is it that mankind, the animals of our world, why is it the rock strata, why is it all of these things seem to so give an impression of old age that everybody, even some in the church, are trying to prove billions of years? Why do they say that when the Bible is so clear that it's only 6,000 years that man has been on the earth and that the earth has existed? You see, God first created, there's three reasons here why the earth looks old. First of all, we read that God created the heavens and the earth. And when the earth was first created, it was shrouded in darkness and with water. There was no shape to it. There was no decoration or filling of it. There was no substance or order to it. There was no law of gravity there at that point. It was an utter mesh of everything that God was going to put order into. Now that's where God began on the first day. Look at it. It's shrouded in darkness, no water, nothing within it. And what does God do? Now I'm giving you the explanation why it looks old. He took that great mass of water and earth and he actually put order in it, and he put creation in it. You see, the earth was taken from this substance of everything, and it was molded into the shape, the orb of the earth. I believe that's one of the reasons why it does have a mark of age upon it. Secondly, everything was created mature. Let me take you for a moment, and please, in your mind's eye, bear with me. Let me take you to the Garden of Eden. Let me take you right back to that garden just for a second, and let's take a look over the hedge, using a bit of modesty with it. As we look over that hedge, and I'm standing with you, and I point out Adam, and I ask you, how old is this man? I mean, look at him. Look at the beard that's growing there. Look at the effects of that beard, and a beard doesn't grow in a day, isn't that right, Paul? Look at that man. Look at the muscle structure of that man. You see, muscle doesn't appear overnight. It doesn't come up because you desire it or you dream about it in the night. Or I would love to have a beautiful body, muscles rippling. I mean, look at this man. Look at this man, Adam, in the garden. Look at his structure. I tell you, that man was perfect build. Oh, he must have put a lot of work into that. Look at the beard on his chin. Or even listen into the conversation between him and God for the very first time. Or when he begins to name the animals. This man has a lot of knowledge. He actually has the ability to speech. You don't learn this in a day. You can't learn to speak in a day. They say that by a certain age, if you don't actually use your vocal cords and practice and learn how to speak, you will never learn how to speak. You can actually reach that if you don't use it. But look at this man. He had all the signs of maturity. If I pointed him out and said, how old's this man? Maybe you'd say 30 years old or 25 in our system. Maybe you'd say 300 if it was back then. But you'd say, this is a mature man. Or if I showed you a chicken and it's running about the Garden of Eden, how old is this chicken? Well, certainly not a chick. It's definitely not an egg. Do you know, it must have been around here for a bit of time. Or the great trees towering above us. They're not below us, they're above us. We can actually pull fruit off them. We can enjoy them. We can sit under them. We can actually taste of the fruit. Well, that fruit didn't appear overnight, did it? You see, all of this, saints, the trees, the plants, the animals, the eggs, the eagles, Adam and Eve, look at the muscles, the speech, the knowledge, the beard, was all created 5 minutes ago. When you look into the Garden of Eden, you're looking at a fully mature. It doesn't have the marks of age. It doesn't have wrinkles. It doesn't have decay. It doesn't have marks of abuse upon it. It is created absolutely perfect. And if you took an atheist and said, how old is this man? He is 30. I know he's 30. Are you sure? Yes. But yet God had created Adam and all of creation absolutely mature. But also, one third thing that makes our world look old or to have an age with it is the worldwide flood in the days of Noah. Do you realize it devastated our planet? And the scientists recognize this. They say our world has gone through great devastating catastrophes. All of the oceans, all of the nations, every continent, there is the marks of terrible, drastic disaster right across it all. And as they look at this disastrous mark amongst the nations and the mountains and everything else, they say it had to be billions of years to create such disaster, such wrenching of the continents, such tearing apart of everything. It would take billions of years. No. It was less than a year, and all of that was over and settling down into its order. These three things of God's initial creation, of of the maturity of it, of being taken from its previous state, and the worldwide flood, they all work together to give the appearance of age, and yet there aren't billions of years, there are thousands of years. Let me briefly take you through these 6 days of creation, and let's just see what the Lord reveals about them, because I believe these are 24-hour days. Now, if you don't believe that, if you reject that, if you can't comprehend it, either you have to submit yourself to the Word of God, or you're going to begin to reject other things. I want to tell you that evolutionists and those who teach billions of years, they are liars, or they themselves are deceived, one or the other. But there's no truth in it. Day one, what happened on day one? It begins in verse 3 and it says, "And God said," that's where everything begins. "And God says, let there be light." The very first thing we read of in the Bible, when God speaks, he says, "Let there be light." You can never separate God speaking from light. Every time God speaks, he always demands light. Amidst the darkness of this world, he'll never be satisfied with this, with the darkness of this world. Maybe it's ignorance in your mind. You don't know things. It's ignorance. It's darkness. Well, God is going to speak and bring light into your mind or into your life. Or someone who says, "I don't believe in God." Well, he wants to speak in such a way. You see, we serve a God who from the beginning has always spoken. He has always spoken from heaven. He is a speaking God, and he speaks to the heart of man. And the very first time we see him speaking, he demands light. "Let there be light," and there was light. Every time God speaks, there will be light. Every time that God is moving in the church, or a preacher comes to this pulpit, or God sends someone here with the word, there must be light. If God really speaks, light will shine into our life. It goes further here and says, "And God saw the light that it was good." You see, light is good. Darkness is never commended in itself. At the very beginning here, it says, first of all, that God created the light. He said, "Let there be light." Second of all, it says that he saw the light and that it was good. Light is good. But thirdly, God divided the light from the darkness. This is the first day of creation. What does God begin with? With light. You can't do anything in anybody's heart until you begin with light. If they don't receive light, nothing will change. When God's word comes to you, it always brings a separation. You'll always make a decision and say, "No, I'll stay in the light." Every time God speaks to you, you'll either say, "I want to be in the light. I want the word of God to separate out of my heart between darkness and light." God's word will separate between darkness and light, just as he done in the beginning. That's how you know the real God. That's how you know he's speaking to you. Because his word divides between what is of light and what is of darkness. What is hidden and what is in the open. What is revealed by his word and what flees from the power of his word. What does it say in John 3? They don't come to the light because they don't want the light to reprove their works. If they loved the light, they would come to the light. But because they stay in the darkness, they hate the light. They don't want the light to reveal anything in their heart. It shows they don't love the light. "Oh, I love the light. I love truth." Why don't you come to it? Why is it you try to excuse it or to change the word of God? You see, that's very dangerous, and that's what men have done with Genesis. They begin to change it. On the very first day, God separates light from darkness. And in verse 5, "And God called the light day." He defined it. Let me explain light. It is day. The day is light. "And the darkness he called night, and the evening and the morning were the first day." That was the first day. What was created on the first day? Light and day. Probably on this day as well, the very sphere of the earth was probably set in place or set upon its axis. Because already you've got a separation between light and darkness, between day and night. There is a separation on the first day. God is already bringing order. And when he sees you, when he speaks into your heart, he begins to separate. I didn't know that before. No. But when God begins to speak, now I know order begins to come. Oh, I'm not finished yet. Are you perfect? No. Are you the completed product? No, God is working on me. But this is where he begins. He begins to divide. He says, that's darkness, that's wrong. This is light, this is day, and it's his word that does all of this. It begins to reveal all of these things. You see, on this first day, God hasn't created the sun yet, has he? No. That's on day four. He hasn't created the moon. He hasn't created the stars. But there's already light. There's a light that's separated from the darkness. Now some people believe this is spiritual light. I don't believe that. They believe when God said, let there be light, it was a spiritual light. No, it was a real light just like here. Do you realize before there was a sun or a moon or stars, God created the light. He literally created light instantly. You see, the source of light isn't the same as light. Light is a very distinct thing. What is light? Do you realize when you turn the radio on, light is being used? Sound actually uses light. It actually uses the frequency of light. When you're using any type of frequency, it is actually latching in to light. Now, I don't understand this. I'm just telling you what the scientists and the creationists say. But somehow they do that. Television still amaze me. Internet still amaze me. I don't understand how it works. I just push the button. I don't know how a car works. I don't understand it. I just turn the key and it's going to drive me to where I need to go. But light is a actual thing. You can actually, if you're a scientist and have all the equipment, light can become visible. You can actually trace the speed of light. What does it say? The speed of light. You can actually measure it. You can define it. You can search it. You can study it. Light is a real thing. It's not just something, well, it's there because there's a sun in the sky. Light is a literally a God-made thing. Do you realize when you go to the center of a fragment of light, you find all the colors of the rainbow within every fragment or frequency of light? It carries sound. It carries energy. It carries all the colors of the rainbow. What a beautiful thing that God created light at the beginning. This beautiful, wondrous thing. We wouldn't be able to hear without it. We wouldn't be able to see without it. We wouldn't see the beauty of things, and yet God created light. Do you realize, I believe when Adam and Eve were there in the garden, they looked up, they could see those beautiful stars at night. Well, was that billions of years that the light of the stars made their journey? Or did it begin on day four when God created the stars? No. It actually goes back to day one. When God said, let there be light, I believe instantly the light that would come from the stars was there in place. He created a mature universe, everything in its right place, the light in the right place, and then said, we'll get to the sun and the moon and the stars shortly. That was day one. Light and day was created. Day two, we read of the firmament of heaven and the division of the waters. It says in verse 6, And God said, you see, nothing happens, no creation, no order, no change without God speaking. And that's the same for your Christian life. Your Christian life will never change. You're struggling with sin or you're struggling with some temptation. I want to show you tonight, you need God to speak to you. You need the God, word of God to come to you. You're sanctified or made holy or set free by the word of God. My word is truth and it will sanctify you or change you. We go in circles fighting with sin, with darkness, with the world, with temptation. You need God to speak to you. On day two, he said, and God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters and let it divide. Second time he's talking about division. The first was between light and darkness. Now in day two, he is dividing again. And God said, let the firmament, and he divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament, and so what it was also. And God called the firmament heaven. Now look here, he is separating the waters from the firmament. What is the firmament? It is called in this verse the heavens. That's what it is. It is heaven. Not God's heaven, but this word heaven, it is used for an expanse. And God separates the heaven from the water. What is this heaven? What was this firmament? It's actually the atmospheric heaven that is around the world. And notice here, he said there were two types of water, because the firmament separated between waters that were above it and waters that were below it. What is the waters that was below the firmament? They're the waters that become the seas on the earth. But what are the waters above the firmament? What is the firmament? It is the atmosphere. Everything between here and where rockets and spacecraft break through into space, between that point and here, that is the heaven it's talking about. And God separated. Do you realize right round the globe was a covering of water? God separated. There was a mass of water in round our planet. God separated what he called space. He set space, or the atmospheric realm of our planet. He set it in place. He created it. He brought forth the firmament. Oh, but there's just thin air there. No, it was a creation of God. It is a thing. It is called firmament, or it's called the first heaven. That's what it is the first heaven the Bible talks about. It is what is in around our planet, between us and space, and you find oxygen there to live, and the environment that keeps us alive within it. You see, the word heaven means lofty or high up, but this was the first heaven. It also talks about the waters that were under us, which become the seas. But that one above us is the local heaven or atmospheric heaven. I believe at this time God had to have set certain laws in place. The laws of weight, speed, gravity, the magnetic poles, and the magnetic poles of North and South Pole are different than gravity. There are influences and orders set in place. God created them all. Not North, South Pole of magnetism was actually set in place on the second day. All these things of gravity and weight was set in place. Do you know why it had to be there? Because that mass of water, that space separated between the waters on the earth and the waters in the heaven, all of these laws had to be there. How do you hold up a mass of water in around the planet that during Noah's flood comes down and wreaks havoc? I mean, a flood of water. Do you realize if all the water in the atmosphere comes down now, it's only going to be a few centimeters. If all the water suddenly comes down and on the entire earth instantly, rather than all being dumped in Ireland, you would find if it was evenly spaced over, it would only come to that short amount. But in those days of Noah's flood, those higher waters broke loose and destroyed the very earth as it was in that first creation. See, a blanket of water surrounded the globe of the earth, which remained there until the worldwide flood. And in 40 days of judgments of rain, night and day, it came down on the earth as a part of God's judgment on mankind for their sin and their wickedness. This actually means that the earth was different before the flood than it is now. It had a sphere of water in around the planet, protecting it, that was beyond that realm that we call our atmosphere. What sort of effect would that have? It would have created globally a greenhouse effect on our entire planet. With that sphere of water, our entire planet would have been like a giant greenhouse. What that greenhouse would have done was create a tropical atmosphere in every part of the earth. It would have distributed the heat. It wouldn't all be concentrated in America or South Africa or somewhere in Spain. Ireland would get it as well. Even us, Siberia, would get it. What that greenhouse effect would do would evenly distribute, like a greenhouse. You go in and you go, man, you walk anywhere in this greenhouse, it is a certain set temperature. Behind that glass, it creates an entire atmosphere or culture of itself. Also, that layer of water would have protected you from the sun rays, the dangers of cancer. It was a protection on the planet. It would preserve the planet. Also, it would mean there'd be no tragic storms, hurricanes, violent blowing of the wind, because for all those things you need hot air to meet cold air. It doesn't just appear. It is a clash of climates or temperature that creates storm. And that's why we're just pretty typical. Get a good bit of sun, heat, come here, we will get a storm. Believe you me. The study of our world has found that the Sahara Desert was widely populated. It had all the animals that you can imagine on our planet. It was covered in forests, the Sahara Desert. If you go to Siberia, which is under many feet of snow, it falls below 50 below in temperature, and it doesn't change but for 3 months of the year. Siberia, the Sahara, they were all the same temperature. That covering of water above the first heaven actually created a certain climate. That's why now all these men who dig up the ruins and dig up all the bodies of animals in Siberia, you'll find many warm-blooded animals. All over there, thousands of skeletons of warm-blooded animals. What were they doing there? Well, it wasn't like that. It wasn't like Siberia. They also lived in the Sahara Desert. Well, it's a desert now. Not then. It was a beautiful, perfect climate. You see, the Bible, the early chapters of Genesis shows that first world was different than ours. It was radically different. Plants did grow bigger. They've dug it up. All of the different animals we have now, they'll find them and they're slightly bigger. Not ginormous, they're just bigger. Of every type of animal, shown that atmosphere created a certain atmosphere. But the Bible shows that man lived to great ages. That atmosphere would give you the ability to sustain against many illnesses and sicknesses. Day 3 is the creation of dry land and the seas. Again, it says in verse 9, and God said, let the waters under the heaven be gathered together unto one place, and let the dry land appear. See, in day 3, dry land began to appear. The world, or what we consider earth, or the nations began to appear. They were below the water. They were submerged below the water. But here God speaks the word, and all of a sudden you've got dry land appearing out of the water. When God begins to speak to your life, you might say, but that isn't there in my life. I can't find it in me. All I am is a mass of emptiness, but I do want to follow God. When God begins to speak to you, things are raised up out of your life, out of the new creation that were never there before. Mountains will come up. Splendid bits of land will come up when God begins to speak into your life. He says, let there be land, and there was land. And God called the dry land earth. You see, earth on day 3 was one mass of land. There weren't different continents. The world wasn't split and diversified into the nations of the world or the continents or the islands of the sea. There was one land mass. Did you ever as a child look at the world map and say it almost fits together as a jigsaw? If I could pull North America and South America in, if I could pull all of these over, we have a beautiful jigsaw, and that's a child's mind. But I want to tell you, the greatest scientists say that's what happened. There's not a scientist worth anything will say that they all just were there, and it's Amazing how they all seem to have that pattern. All of them say it was one land mass, and the Bible says the same. It says the earth that come up out of the sea was called earth. That was the name for it. Or scientifically in our world, or historically, it was called Pangaea, if I'm pronouncing it right. It's a Greek word meaning the entire earth. It was one super continent on day three. God raised up a super continent. There's nothing in it. There's no man. There's no animals. There's nothing there. But God is raising up this creation. There's no plants. There's no trees. There's no grass on it. He just raises it up and he's going to make it into a remarkable landmass that we know as our earth today. He separates it for the third time. Land, that which is solid, from the sea. God always separates. His word is always separating. God will never stop speaking to you. He'll say, come out from among them. Separate yourself. Separate yourself from something under the word of God. This is all his dealing. In order to create something beautiful, he will cause separation. If you don't want to separate, nothing beautiful will come forth. If you don't want to hear the word of God, the call to separation, I can assure you, nothing beautiful will come up in your life. All it'll be is a dream, a mirage. Wouldn't it be beautiful? Oh, I would love that in my life. No, you need to respond to the word of God that says, let it be separate. That's where everything comes out of. Also in this day three, we not only get the land, the sea, but we also get God saying, let the earth bring forth grass, the herbs and the fruit trees. Everything begins to grow. If grass is going to grow immediately, there's got to be soil. There's got to be the right layers. There's got to be the ability to sustain that. God created it immediately. God had all the layers of soil sitting there ready for the grass to come up. It didn't take a year for grass to grow. It took just a portion of one day. God said, let the grass grow. The grass grew. Are you fighting in your life? Is there something in your life you're struggling with? And I've tried, and I've tried, and I've tried, and I've tried. Oh yes, I know. But what about listening to God? You see, if God says, if you allow God to work, he can change something in one day. Something that wasn't there. You'll say, it would take years for that to happen. No, not with God. I have had experiences in my life where he'd done everything in one moment of time. Something I've struggled with. Some issue I've tried to deal with. Some person I've tried to handle. And it goes on year after year after year. It's going to take a lifetime. No, it'll take 1 second. God will deal with it. You see a great mountain. You see a big giant. I don't know how I'm going to overcome this. Let God work in your life. What you thought will take you 30 years can happen in a day. It can, saints of God. And all of these plants, it says that the seed was within them and they bore after their own kind. In other words, there was DNA there at the beginning. It says that a grass can't make a tree. A tree can't make grass. All of those things can cut across one another. An apple tree will produce apple trees. A pear tree will produce pear trees. All of this came forth and there's a DNA. God said there's something within the tree and the grass and the herbs and it cannot move out. It can't become something else. God said within it is the ability, and it's very broad. Lots can come out of it. Out of one dog come the great Alsatian and a Chihuahua. Out of the same dog, there's great diversity in kinds, but there's boundaries. They can never cross. Do you realize what God does in your life? There's great liberty, there's great freedom, but there's always boundaries. You see, a Christian bears after itself. There's a DNA of a Christian, just like there is a DNA in a human or in a plant or anything else. God knew DNA was there. He created it. God devised DNA. And at the beginning, he put everything in that DNA that would blossom through creation. Then, day four, We have the sun, the moon and the stars. There's been light already for 3 days. There's been day and night, day and night. There's been that evening and morning. But day 4, God creates the sun, the moon and the stars. Verse 14, and God said, let there be lights in the firmament of heaven to divide. Again, separation, it's all through creation. This is at the heart of God. God never does anything but in response to this, he divided day from night. Let there be signs and for seasons and for days and for years. God creates lights in the firmament. He says he created the sun, the greatest light, to rule over the day and the moon to rule over the night. God literally said all these things. Do you know how big the sun is? Do you realize how great the planets are? Do you realize there are some stars bigger than Earth? Some of our stars that we gaze at, they are far bigger than our Earth. This is the grandeur and the power. Do you know what the energy of the sun is? If it was any closer, we would all burn up. If it was any further away, we would freeze out on this planet. And this is the only planet that we have. Everything is set in its order. God has given it an order. And God says, you, the moon, you are going to rule by night. That moon controls all the oceans of the waves, doesn't it? It brings in the ocean to Ireland and then it sends it back to America again. There is a power in the moon, but it's dead. The moon is literally dead. It has no light of itself. It has no energy of itself. It would be black if the sun doesn't shine on it. It is dark. It doesn't have any energy within its own self. It is a dead planet. Isn't that like us? In conversion, all I am is the moon. He shines to me. I shine to others. Of my own self, I'm dead. There's nothing good about me, none beautiful. And yet we go and gaze at the moon. Oh, how beautiful the moon is tonight. No, it's the sun. It is the sun shining on it that gives it any glory or any power. And yet that moon has a power over the oceans. The oceans in the Bible always represent the peoples and the nations of the world. Do you realize it's the moon that represents the Christian that does have power in the nations of the world? There's a great power there. You see, here he says he's given the sun, the moon, the stars for signs, for day, month, and year. How does a day operate? It's actually response to the sun. What defines a day? It's the rotation of the earth and the sun. The sun actually defines what a day is. What is it that reveals to us this constantly and so regular, isn't it? Wasn't 23 hours yesterday and I'll have to catch up tomorrow 25 hours. No, the sun and the earth are working together. God has set them and it creates a day that we get a 24-hour day. Well, also the month is like that as well. What orders the month? It is the moon. The moon is there regularly ordering our cycle of month in, month out, and the process of time. Also, the sun defines even our year. Everything is set in its place. And even the very stars. Did you ever go out and look at the stars and go, it's in the same place it was last night? Do you realize how much everything has moved? Do you realize the power of this? Do you realize the great forces that are moving in our universe all across the skies in a 24-hour period? Some people are scared to get in a plane. I understand them. And they get up there and they go, how am I in this vessel? Cruising through the air, they get scared. Some people won't get in a plane. They go, I can't understand it. Why doesn't it fall? Why doesn't our planet fall? That same person ought to be scared walking down the street. Why doesn't our planet explode? Why doesn't the sun crash into us? Why don't the stars go scattering across the skies? Why isn't it disorder? It's because God has created it. And you know what? There is a day coming when the light is going to be blanked out. And it's on the eve just before Jesus comes back physically and visibly and literally to this planet. And the Bible says time and time again that the stars stop shining and the sun stop shining and the moon stop shining and then Jesus comes. Do you realize all of that, even light itself and all the constellations are only there and it's timed to the very day, I believe, to the very hour. And God says, you're going to keep operating. Don't worry about climate change. Don't worry about all they're trying to make you scared of. It's going to exist until Jesus comes. And you know what? When the sun stops burning, I'm ready. I'm ready for the Son of God. That sun disappears. My Son is going to come. All the constellations are put out and Jesus is going to come. And we're going to go amidst the darkest hour of world history. Jesus is going to shine out into all of mankind. Do you know what God the Father does? I believe he switches off the light switch. There. Do you know why? For the greatest event in all history. What does the Bible say? Every eye is going to see him. Every man on the face of the planet who's alive at that time, every eye is going to see him. Can you imagine? All the lights go out, the constellations. Here comes King Jesus. It's not the end, it's the beginning. For us, day five, the sea life and flying creatures. On day five again, the Lord commands that the sea will bring forth abundantly. There are 300 times more animals in the sea than there is on the surface of the earth. 300 times more. The seas have never been plummeted. Men can't go deep enough in the seas. The depths of the seas have never been discovered. Personally, I believe there's animals in the depths of the sea that we have never seen in this generation. We may have heard about it in mythology, but there are animals submerged in the depths of the sea that no human eye has seen in this generation. God said, "Let the sea bring forth abundantly." Did it? Yes. It literally swarmed with every type of animal. He put whales in it and every living creature. He also brought forth the flying creature. Do you realize flying creatures, sea creatures, land creatures are radically different? Flying creatures often have hollow bones and their body is structured such that it can fly. Sea creatures can literally get 85% of their oxygen out of the water. That means they get more oxygen out of the water than you get oxygen out of the air around you on the earth. That is how effectual God's creation is. They're utterly diverse. You don't get sea creatures suddenly changing their body. You don't get air creatures changing their body. These have been radically created differently. They are not the same. And it says God blessed them. And he spoke to these animals and said, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth." And lastly, day six, land animals and mankind. Verse 24, "And God said, let the earth bring forth living creatures after his kind, cattle and creeping thing and beast of the earth after his kind. And so it was. And God made the beasts of the earth after his kind and cattle after their kind and everything that creepeth upon the earth after his kind. And God saw that it was good." Here on the sixth day, God creates the whole animal kingdom on the earth. He has put everything in its place. He's put the animals in the on the land, in the air, in the sea. He has the lights there. He has all of creation in its glory. He has put everything in its right place. He's got all the laws of gravity or everything that you can imagine. All of it is in operation. Everything has been created that is ever going to get created. Nothing else is going to get created new. And as he has the entire planet here in supreme beauty, he says in verse 26, "And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, Man was the actual last creation of everything on day six. He put everything else in place. He even put the stars in place. He put the 5 billion galaxies in place that human eye can't even see. He had everything in its order, everything under the sea. And then he says, I am putting a man and a woman on the earth. And it's for their enjoyment, and it's for their blessing, and it's for them to feed there. That's how much God cares about you. That's what the plan of God is. He created sight and vision and taste and smell and all of the blessings of life. God is not a bad God. He is a holy God, a righteous God, who when you listen to him concerning separation and obedience and coming out and following him, and you listen to his word, he does have a plan to bless you and to give you more abundantly than you can imagine. As Adam is created by God, he opens his eyes and beholds everything. But nothing is as good as a walk with God. All of this is just a testimony of the goodness of God. And it says there in verse 26, God said, let us make man. He's not speaking to the angels. He's not speaking to the animals. He's not speaking to man because man's not there. He says, let us. Who is us? Who is us? It's Elohim, the plural God who is one God. There's one who is God who is both plural and singular. This is the doctrine of the Trinity. Three in one, one in three, Holy Trinity. What does the word Trinity mean? Three in unity, working together. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost say, let us make man. It was a plan in our image. Never said that about the animals or anything else. Let us make man and let him have dominion. Let him be in our image. Let's create him. Let's make him. Let's make him the highlight of all creation, that we might commune with him. No other animal could commune with God like that. But God has been created to walk with God in the cool of the evening after a hard day's work. To get alone with the Lord. The day's gone. God's finished his work. He's shut down every evening. Here comes Adam shutting everything down. Well, Eve, I'll see you a bit later. I just want to walk with the Lord here for a few minutes. Saints, that's why we've been created. That's why this earth has been there. But the devil, sin, and man has destroyed it. But God, one day again, is going to make a new heaven, a new earth, a new creation. We'll have an incorruptible body, and we are going to walk with our God one more time. Please stand with me. Hallelujah.